Chapter 6, coming through some hard chapters, but they are so good and just really do show us where we can be, where we need to be at times, and just this chapter more of deliverance from sin. We're not now dead to sin, we're not dead in sin. We're freed from that. We can be dead in that sense that spiritually dead to the effect of sin if we allow God to work in and through our lives. And he certainly wants to, and he shows us three different ways in this chapter. In the first way is in the first few verses that we have this unity with Jesus. We have this place with Jesus. One commentator put it this way, in the first 11 verses, we cannot continue in sin. 12 through 14, he says we need not continue in sin. Verses 15 to 19 says we must not continue in sin. And then verses 20 to 23, we better not continue in sin. And it's for our own good. It's not a rule. It's not a commandment. It's not anything that if we don't do it, we're going to die and burn. It's that we get freed in this place, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we want to continue in that. We want to continue walking in that. We want to be freed from the language that we used to have. We want to be freed from the thoughts that we used to have. We want to be freed from the old ways and the old nature. We want to be freed driving down the expressway, not to have to yell at everybody, just certain ones. But go to that place and just be able to be free from all those things that hinder us from having communion with our Lord. And that's why it's so important here. The unity with Jesus in these first few verses is just so important. And Paul says, what shall we say then? So what shall we say then? We have to go back and find out what he said. In verse 21 of the last chapter, it said that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of that, he says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace can abound? It's a rhetorical question, of course, and of course the answer has got to be no. Why would we even want to? Just so that grace could abound. We want the grace to abound, certainly, but we don't want a grace to abound because we're constantly in sin. We want to be freed from that place. We want to be in that place where we're free from sin, and we look like that we're free from sin. It says this in Colossians 3, verse 3. He says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead, and you're freed. Isn't that amazing? We think that death brings this restriction, and yet a spiritual death to sin just brings a freedom that just sets us free to be those people that we want to be. I was watching outside the other day when I was here, and there was a praying mantis right outside the door, and I couldn't figure out what he was doing because he kept going back to the same spot. Or I guess it might be she. I guess it's probably a she, because now there's a little glob of something on the side of the door. And we know she was doing something. I couldn't figure out why she kept going back to the same spot. But just in that cocoon, in that cocoon-type setting, soon it's going to break forth. And that's what the Lord wants for us, not to be so enveloped in sin and so caught up in sin that we can't move, we can't budge, we can't be free. But when he comes and sets us free, we're free eternally. To be able to walk in truth, to be able to walk in rightness of life. And that's what the Lord wants for us, because he knows that that's the best way for us. As you look at Jesus' life, and that's what's so awesome about being in the Gospels all the time, is just to see Jesus and just to see his life and the freedom that he had. The freedom that he had to walk through, the freedom that he had not to be affected by speech and anger and vicious people. The freedom that he had to take people and to set them free from the sin that held them. just so amazing. And it, he's put that into us. He's put that life into us because he now dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit leads us. And we have that life that we can come and minister to folks that are around us and even see our own life. Aren't you glad you're not the same as what you used to be? And aren't you glad that there's going to be more to come? That we're going to be completely free of all of this, all the restrictions. Oh. And so in verse 2 he says, know ye not, and we're going to see know ye not three different times here, knowing or know ye not. In verses 3, 6, and 9 we're going to see that. It says, know ye not, this is the first of them. It says that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. As we entered into that relationship with him, and this is what he's telling us, this is where the deliverance from sin comes. This is how we come to that place of not being affected by that sin, not letting that sin overtake us and hold us captive. Is that we see that we're baptized into his life, but also into his death. And what happened after his death? The resurrection came, and complete freedom from the bondage of human frailty, of human sin. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also. And you should do something with that. We can enter into that just like Jesus entered into that, because it's the same power that's going to raise us from the dead that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power. And if you think, well, I'm too stubborn, I'm too mean, I'm too crotchety, God isn't going to be able to do that with me like he did with Christ because he was so willing, he can make you willing. And we're going to want to be willing to be raised from the dead. We're going to want to be willing to be raised from this life into eternal life with him. And the older we get, I think the more we want it. And the more we wish that it would come sooner rather than later. Lord, how much longer are you going to tarry? And it's amazing just looking at the news. And boy, I shouldn't really do it, but Andy Stanley, coming from such a father who did so well and preached so many wonderful things, to come out and to say at a pastor's conference that we need to affirm and declare that LGBTQ is okay, and we need to affirm them into the church the way that they are. And if they don't want to change because of their sin, then they should get married to each other. Just so discouraging. And yet, that's not a resurrected life. That's a life of bondage. That's a life that's not free. That's a life that's in captivity to feelings and emotions and desires rather than a relationship with the Lord. Because in there it says nothing about a relationship with the Lord. It just says you can be what you want to be. And that isn't what the Lord says. You can be what you want to be, but there's consequences. But with Christ, the consequence is freedom from sin and eternal life with him in heaven. And oh, that is so sweet to have. But look at what he says at the end of verse 4. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. There's a new life that we have. We have a new heart. We have a new way of thinking. We have new language. We have new thoughts. We have a new desire in the midst of this. And he says we should walk in that. That's such a picture of an active walk in the things of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord, an active walk that the Lord puts into us and gives us. Not because we have to, but because we get to. And as we get to, we realize that the freedom in that, and as we do it, we just see the freedom in what Jesus has done for us. It says this in Ephesians 2:5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And he's raised us, and that's past tense. He's already done it. We're just waiting for the result of it to happen. He's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what he's done for you and I. And boy, we think, you know, you just sit there and look at that, and you realize what Christ has done for us. You know, we think of the things that we've done for our families, you know, and we've given them a little bit of money here and we've given them a little bit of direction. And hopefully we've given them some right thoughts and some right morality and all those things. But look at what Jesus has done for you and I while we were yet enemies. He did all of this and set it all up to be ready for us. And just, oh, it doesn't get any better than that. We have a Father in heaven that loves us eternally and wonderfully and perfectly. And Lord, help my heart and help my ways to be like that. Help me to walk in the newness of this life. Help me not to go back to the old man and grab a hold of that and say I deserve to have that. Help me to walk in the newness of life and say I don't deserve this, but thank you for giving it to me. And he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. just an amazing thing. Planted together in the likeness of his death. Just the identification of us in Jesus together, permanently fixed together in that place. Because he said if we've been planted together, just the identity with him, just put together, united together in that place. And he says in verse 6, then knowing this, so here's the second knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him and that the body of sin might be destroyed. There's a possibility for us that the body of sin might be destroyed. The sin hold on us, that hold, that bondage can be destroyed by the power of Christ. It's not by our working. It's not by how good we are or how bad we are. It's our submission to Christ and letting him work in and through us. And henceforth, that we should not serve sin or be a slave to sin any longer. Because it tells us in Scripture that we're slaves to sin. But when Jesus breaks that, he breaks the chains that hold us, breaks those things that keep us in bondage, breaks those places that we have to go visit, that we have to dwell in. He breaks those and sets us free. In all these ways, he sets us free. And it's just so amazing to me. This is such a great book. And it certainly is a place of grace that we can see what God has done for us. In verse 7, he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. In there again, it's past tense. He that is dead is freed. Dead spiritually to sin, freed to eternal life. Free to what real life is supposed to be. Remember growing up and you were teenagers and all of a sudden you hit 13, 14, 15 and you knew everything that there was to know and everybody else was stupid and you were the only one that had any brains at all. Because your generation was the smartest generation that ever was, and we were perfect, and we were going on, and we just wanted what we wanted. And all of a sudden, we realized what we wanted wasn't doing us any good. It was just getting us in trouble. And now we see that being freed from all of that is the best thing that ever happened to us. This is a wonderful life that he's given us, but being born again is even better. Because it brings life that's going to last for eternity. Everybody has eternity, but we're going to be in the presence of our Lord and our King, while others are going to be in the burning of hell forever and ever and ever. That's not freedom. That's complete bondage. But isn't it strange that we as people would choose bondage rather than choose life? And yet we did, didn't we? We chose to be in bondage to our own desires, to our own wants, to the sins that were comfortable for us. And God set us free from those. Can you imagine where you would be tonight if you were still in sin, if you were still not saved? Most of us wouldn't be alive. And yet he set us so free that we have real life now. And we're just starting to enjoy it. And we think, well, Lord, I've been saved for 40-some years. I mean, come on, how much more is there? He goes, well, let's see, it's going to take an eternity to show you. Oh, it's going to be so sweet, and we're going to have it together. And it's so nice to be able to come together at the end of a day, at the beginning of a day, like we do Sunday mornings, to be together with family, to be together with other believers that are our family, because we're going to be spending eternity together. you'll look a lot better in heaven.
Huh.
And I'll look a lot better in heaven, but we'll be able to get along in heaven a lot better too. We're freed from this, and we're going to heaven. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing, here's the third one, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And if death has no more dominion over him, guess what that means for you and I? Death is going to have no more dominion over us. Because as believers, we get to live twice. We're born once, and we're born again spiritually for eternity. Oh, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. As you look at those scriptures in Revelation, it just jumps out at you that it's real life, that this life will soon be past, and all we've got is what we've done for Christ. Oh, that's what's going to last. That's what's going to be kept. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And notice it's the ETH in the King James, which means it's ongoing. He lives, and he's going to live eternally. We're going to have life eternal. Ugh. And then we come to the second section here of how to be delivered from the power of sin, from the sin that indwells us, that nature. And really, it's a singular back in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Notice it's singular. It's not plural. It's that indwelling sin, that sin nature that he's talking about there. We have sins that are the manifestation of that sin, that indwelling sin. But he says that we're going to be alive. We're going to be in that place of living and not in that place of looking at death, of facing death. And how to get rid of that? In that we yield the new life to God. We yield ourselves in that place to that life in God. So he says in verse 11, likewise reckon or account it and keep on doing it. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's just, this time of year just really saddens me. And have you noticed how many skeletons are in people's yards? And they're getting bigger. They're 12 foot tall now. And you want your kids, your little kids, to go up and see something so scary and say, oh, go ahead, it's okay. You see what they're teaching them already? It isn't that bad. You'll be okay. You'll be like the walking dead.
The city was one up to the sun roof, waving to
them. Oh, boy. I know what you're all going to do when you get out. You're going to go out to the city and see if you can see the one that's waving to you as you go by. So he says then in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, these bodies that are going to give up the ghost, that are going to go. Don't let sin, and again, it's singular, it's not the manifestation of it, it's that indwelling sin that holds us captive. He said, don't let that indwelling sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. It's going to be there because we're always going to have this fight between the flesh and the spirit. There's always going to be that battle, but don't let that sin, don't let that indwelling sin, the nature of it, reign in you that you should obey it. Instead, be free from it. Sometimes people outside are worse off than the people that are incarcerated. They have more bondage holding them than the bars and the city jail. Remember the first time I went in to do prison ministry and just going through all those doors, because you have to go through a set of doors, you got to let it close before the next set of doors can open up, and you just keep going through bars and bars and bars, and when they close, it's harsh, it's hard, it's cold, and you just how scary. And yet there's people in their own homes that are out on the streets that are free, that are in more bondage than those guys are in the city jail. They're being held captive. And they can't get out of it. They fight every day just to make it through another day and to make it through well. But they have no power to live well. They have no direction. They have no purpose. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have such freedom. And we should show that freedom to the world, what real freedom looks like. Because some folks will never see anything, but they'll watch. And they'll see that there's freedom outside of those bars. He says in verse 13, then neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't give yourself over to unrighteousness, unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your bodies being an instrument of righteousness unto God. In Exodus 29, and I know that's a strange place to go, but Exodus 29, it says this, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I'll be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that I am the one that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them, and I'll be their God. Don't let your members be instruments of death, but instead let your members be instruments of righteousness to God, because we serve the living God. We get to serve the living God. And how do we serve him? We serve him just by loving him and by agreeing with him and just having that heart that's for him. And he wants that for us, because that's the place of freedom. That's the place of hope. That's the place of peace that the whole world is looking for. They all want peace for Christmas, but they don't want the Prince of Peace. And there is no peace outside of Jesus. They will never find peace. They may have a good day. They may have a day without conflict, but it's not going to be a peaceful day, because Jesus isn't going to be in it. It's just going to be a day that satisfies their flesh, but doesn't satisfy their spirit. And for you and I, certainly, we want to be in that place that we could be alive from the dead, just like Lazarus. Remember when he was brought forth from the dead? This is just he's just a great picture of what this is all talking about, as Paul brings it forth here. Lazarus being brought from physical death, 4 days in the grave. And even his sister said, Lord, don't open the door. He stinks. She probably said that before, but now for sure he really stinks. But here he comes out from that. But he was bound up. Even in death, we bind our people up that have died, don't we? They wrapped him up with embalming and wrapped him up in cloth. And when he came out, the Lord had to have somebody go free him from those things, because he wasn't able to do it himself. But Jesus was able. He was freed from those things because they wrapped him up and put him in the grave. But when he came out, he didn't need anybody to unwrap it for him. He just came out from it, and all that wrapping just collapsed on the stone that he was laid on. Lazarus needed Jesus' help, because Jesus had to tell him to unwrap him. Jesus didn't need that help, but he's the one that wants to unwrap those things from our lives so that we can be free and not confined to a place or a situation or an attitude or a heart condition. He wants to free us from all those things. And then we come to the third section of this being delivered from the power of sin, and it's by the Holy Spirit. He says, for as sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And again, he says, God forbid. That's the wrong way to go. And it's a question, and people ask these questions, don't they? Well, if Jesus died for my sin, then I can just do whatever I want to do and still go to heaven. Well, you better have a really good relationship if you try that, because from the sounds of it, you're just going to stay the same old way that you were before and just trust that Jesus is going to save you in spite of who you are. But Jesus doesn't force us to go to a place that we don't want to be. Instead, he brings us the opportunity to choose, and we want to choose life. For sin that indwelling nature shall not have dominion over you. I remember in the Lord of the Rings, what was it, Gandalf, when he was fighting all those demons, and he stood there with his staff and he said, "You shall not pass." That's what we need to be saying to sin. You shall not enter in anymore. You shall not come to this place and enter into this body and take over control of who I am and lead me into a place that I don't want to be. You shall not pass into my life. The temptation is always going to be there, but Lord, you've given us freedom from that. You've given us grace. You've given us mercy so that we don't have to let that enter in anymore. Ah, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a country that was free from sin? Oh, remember what it used to be like when you were growing up? Leave the keys in the car all night long and you're in your car out in the driveway because nobody's going to enter in. You leave the doors open because nobody's going to come in. And now you can't even trust it being locked and put up with locks on your steering wheel and locks on everything else and beepers and everything else. They're still taking them. It just shows what the condition of sin is going to be if it's let loose. And as we see it let loose, it just takes over more and more and more of humanity instead of less. We don't get better. We always get worse. And what does the world say? Well, just wait a little bit and it's going to get better. My Bible says it's going to get worse. And I'd rather trust this than them because I see what they're saying and it's wrong. It doesn't get better. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse, except for those where sin shall not have dominion over them. And oh, that's our prayer for each other. That's our prayer for ourselves, is that, Lord, help us not to let sin have dominion over us anymore. Help our kids to see that they're in under the dominion of sin, and they're ruled by it, and they're walking in the ways of it. Help them to be free and to really see what freedom is. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. And he says again, "Know ye not," in verse 16, "Know ye not then that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. If you yield yourself to sin, then sin is going to be your master and you're going to be the servant." What did Bob Dylan say? You're going to serve somebody. Oh. And as you look at this last section that's here from verses 14 down to 23, we see that there's two masters, one sin, and one is God. There's two methods. One is the wages of sin, which is death, or one that's the gift of life. And you're going to see that there's two consequences of that, that there's going to be death or there's going to be life. And Paul just reasons this out to the church at Rome, reasons this out to you and I today. Who do you want to serve? And who do you want over your life? Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And the word tells us that there's blessings in obedience. The blessing of God upon your life as you obey his word, as you obey his ways, as you obey his example. There's obedience in that, but there's a blessing of it because righteousness comes to your life. And a righteous life is so much richer than a sin-filled life. Ugh. And as we see so much of ungodliness all around, and it's all over the media, that it's wonderful to see a righteous life that's just given over to Christ, wanting no notoriety, just wanting to be righteous with the Lord. And just watching that life go before you as we watch Jesus' life in the Gospels. And you see the end result of a righteous life, that there's peace and joy and fruitfulness in that life. But an ungodly life, there's no freedom, there's no hope, there's no peace. It's just a life that's lived and wasted. We looked at Jacob's life and we see the wasted years, almost 30 years. He wasted with Laban and then in the promised land, but in the wrong place. And it was almost 30 years. And we go, boy, what a waste. But it became a saved life. and there was fruit that came out of it. But just think of a complete life that's completely wasted and given over to the enemy with no fruit whatsoever. But just, I lived a good life. By whose standards? The Lord says there's none good but God. And there's no godly lives lived without Jesus. There is no fruit in that. It's just a life that's completely wasted. And he says, but God be thanked. And we certainly want to be in that place where we're the ones thanking the Lord for what he's done for us and what he's given us. The life that we can have because he's given it to us. We haven't earned it. We haven't walked in it. It isn't because we've gone to church every Sunday and Wednesday all our lives and we've read our Bible through 10 times a year and we're all righteous now. It's because we have this unity with Christ, this relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's brought that to us. And that's what that does. You don't have to work at it. You accept it. You believe on the one whom he has sent. You take the cup of salvation and you rejoice in it. In everything give thanks. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Notice where it comes from. It's not the head. It's not the working of the money. It comes from the heart. Money can't buy this. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. As you gave up one, you came to the other. Remember we talked Sunday that you can't have two masters. You can only have one master. And we choose every day who that master is going to be. Who's going to be the master of my life today? My tongue from my old nature or my tongue from my new nature? My anger from my old nature or the peace and the joy and the freedom that I have in the new master? Every day we choose who we're going to serve. You became the servants of righteousness. There's a great account in 1 Samuel 30. Remember, David has teamed up with Team Philistine. and he's in Ziklag. He's in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. The Philistines sent him back because they're at war with Israel. And they sent him back to find that the city's been burned. The city that they have, all their wives, all their kids are taken. And everybody's against David. And it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. He went to that place where it didn't matter who didn't like him, who wasn't in favor for him, who wasn't believing in him. He said, God is the one that's going to encourage me. You guys are all downers. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. What do I need you guys for? They're all against him. And he asked the Lord, should I go after him? And he says, yeah, go after him, and you're going to retrieve every wife, every child, every girlfriend, every daughter, every son. You're going to retrieve it all and bring it back. Ah. And so he goes. But he finds this servant along the way, and he finds this man who was there, and he was a servant. It says in verse 11 that they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came to him again, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom do you belong? Who do you belong to? And I think this is such a great picture. Who do you belong to? Well, I was in that place where I was with these Amalekites. A work of the flesh, because the Amalekites in Scripture represents the working of the flesh. Who do you belong to? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me. And that's what the master of those that are in unrighteousness are going to have. Their master is going to leave them to die, because he doesn't care about them. Satan just wants himself, and he's all for himself. We have a God that loves us and wants us with him. Satan's people, he's going to destroy. He left me 3 days ago because I fell sick. I had an infirmity, and I wasn't useful to him anymore, so he got rid of me. Isn't that just like the world? Got an infirmity. Well, I don't need you anymore then, so I'll divorce you. Well, I've got an infirmity. Well, get out of here. I'll abort you. And we do those things because of the world. And he goes on and he says, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, can you bring me down to this company? And he said, swear by me, or swear unto me by God, that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll bring you down to this company. So all of a sudden he changes masters, doesn't he? He changes one that wants to destroy him. And what did David do? He brought him bread and gave him water, brought him to a place where he was giving him life again when this man was about to die. But he looks at him and he says, promise me, swear to me that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master. This is what my old master wanted to do to me. But swear to me that you're not going to do that. And David said, I won't. He said, well, I'll bring you down then. I'll become your servant. And that's the change from a work of the flesh into walking in the Spirit. A change from being dead to sin and walking in sin. Remember, the two masters, the two servants, the two consequences of those lives. And this man chose that. And David went down, brought him down, and found all his wives, found all the kids, and brought them all back. Because the Lord brings life. The Amalekites were just killing, but he was bringing life. So then, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Remember, sin just leads to more sin, to more sin, to more sin. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Righteousness to righteousness, from glory to glory, from righteousness to holiness. That's the life that the Lord wants for you and I. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Isn't that amazing? You were free from righteousness. The thing that you didn't want was to be righteous, and you got it. How's it going for you? Lousy. I hate it. Isn't it amazing that since COVID started and we started getting shut down, the suicide has increased by double digits across America? And it's gone up exponentially even more among kids. They don't know what to do with it. They found out that this free life isn't as free as what they thought. There was no hope in it. There's no future in it. It's just going to get worse. We can't handle it. People actually had to live together. Oh, I can't handle this. I got to get out of this. Amazing. Instead of being free, they become servants to sin. And sin always destroys, and it always brings death. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Oh, but now, thank you, Lord, for the but nows. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. The end of your life, there is no end. You have everlasting life. And it's going to be a holy life. It's going to be a freed life. And then he finishes up with verse 23, which everybody knows. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The end of that is eternal life, and it's really in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through him, and it's found in him. Oh, and that's the life you and I have. That's the life you and I can have. We can have it eternally. We can also have it even right now in the place that we're in. We all have what Hebrews calls those besetting sins, those sins that keep attacking us and coming after us, those sins that keep showing their ugly face and making us ashamed. And we can be freed from those as we don't let sin have dominion over us anymore. We can have deliverance from those things. And the numbers are awful. I know one survey has said that in the church that pornography affects almost half of every church. That's a sin that can lead to more sin. It can lead to more sin. that can destroy. And if pornography is that much, how much of everything else is involved in the church? Because we're in these tents, but we want to be free. And you're not going to be free by going to a church that says we'll accept everything as long as you come into the church and we'll affirm you and you'll be okay in our church. No, you won't. You're still going to have the same heart that needs deliverance. You're still going to be affected by those sins that are going to drag you down and destroy you unless you're set free by Jesus. And that's what we want for ourselves. That's what we want for each and every one of you. That's what we want for the body of Christ. That's what Jesus wants for his body, to be without blemish. Ugh, and what a freedom that is. We know one day we're going to be completely free of this, but while we're here, don't you want to be free from the way sin has a hold on your life in certain areas? You know those areas, or maybe you even don't yet. The Lord will reveal them when it's time. But wouldn't it be great to be free from that language, free from those thoughts, free from those actions, free from those things? And we can have that in Christ, because sin doesn't need to have dominion over us anymore. Father, as we sit here tonight, ready to partake of communion, Father, you show us so often our condition, the shape that we're in, the condition of our hearts and our lives. You show us, Lord, those things that we might be free of them. You never show us things so that we can stay in them. You show us those things, showing us that we can be free of those things, but that those things are going to hinder our walk with you. And Father, we want a life that's free from hindrances. We just thank you, Lord, for your work on the cross, that you came and you died and you rose again so that we could be freed from sin. We could be freed from those hindrances that keep us under. And Father, we ask you now, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, that you would just show us if there's anything hindering us, Lord, so that we could be free of those things. Minister to us in this place, Lord. Speak to our hearts as we wait upon you, Lord, that we could be free, freer than we've ever been before. You have set us free, Lord. We're free from the old nature in ways that we never thought possible. But Lord, we know there's so much more. So please, Lord, help us. Minister to us. Help us to be honest with you. We know that you're honest with us. Lord, show us that we might then submit those things to you, that we might become your servant and be changed and have a new life. So speak to us now, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.